I'm excited about this sermon because let me tell you why I'm excited about it. I took off last Sunday, as you know. Thank you to Charlie Freeman for preaching for me. But while I was off, I was thinking about you, the average Christian, and I don't mean to say average in the sense that I'm somehow more than you. I'm not. And this sermon will help to rectify that problem. The separation of clergy and laity is not even a biblical concept. It is unbiblical to teach that the average Christian sits and experiences Christianity in a passive way, while those who are, quote-unquote, full-time are engaged. I want to help you to see this rightly, because once I get you to understand this truth, the power of the ministry of the people of God will be unleashed. It's very important. That's how the Protestant Reformation got going way back in the 1500s in Europe, where finally the people began to realize from reading the scriptures that all of the believers are priests, all of the believers are expected by God to minister, and everything that they do together, everything is ministry, not just going to church, not just preaching behind a pulpit. When I was a young Christian and I began to engage in ministry, quote unquote, I always looked at everything that I did as ministry anyway, kind of like Michael was saying, choices that I made. I was asked by this church board, because I was going to plant a church in California. They asked me, when did God call you into the ministry? And I go, well, I got saved in 1978. No, but when did God call you into the ministry? And I go, well, I tell you, I got born again when I was 19 in 1978. And they go, well, when did God call you into the ministry? I go, I tell you, when I got saved, I got called. Because I've never seen the distinction between getting called into the ministry and getting born again. Once you're born again and Christ has come into your life, you are then called. You are called into full-time service to the Lord. You guys get this? Very important. And nothing that you do, whether you work like I did for many years behind a machine, making parts for airplanes, that was a ministry. Why? Because if I didn't do that right, the airplane would crash. Okay, so it's really important that we see everything that we do as part of a service to the Lord. I'll show you this in this sermon, okay, as we go along. Once we unleash this potential of the people of God, it'll be unstoppable. And we have to constantly be reminded and be brought back to it, because this whole notion of the full-time clergy, preacher man behind the pulpit, and the rest of the people who sit there and passively listen, like Super Bowl, right? Passively watch a game and everybody criticizes it. Oh, it's a boring. No, it's like all these armchair quarterbacks. You try to win a Super Bowl. And I take no sides on it. I don't care who wins, okay? It's just a good metaphor. We need to get away from the passive spectator view of Christianity and realize that God has called us to something much more important, a full-time ministry of a lifetime. Your whole life, from young adulthood, if he called you then, all the way into the day you die. You're in a ministry, and it goes on even beyond that. I'll show you. Take out your sermon notes. Follow along. This is in another installment of the keeping God first in our lives. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Nobody lives up to that standard. Nobody. Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind. So you have to admit right then and there, have you done that? I'm a preacher, and I can tell you I don't do that. I still don't do it. So, well, who can? No one. No one. That's why we need something more, and I'll try to show that to you. You need to keep God first in your daily life, not just when you go to church, not just when other people are watching, but you need to keep God first in all things that you do anytime, everywhere. Now, let's read this together. Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? I have another part of this passage that I'm going to show you just in a second. But just as an aside, Jesus is pointing out something that the disciples who have made a commitment to follow him need to see. People have a public opinion about Christianity, about Jesus, that's nonsensical, because the Bible doesn't teach reincarnation. The Bible doesn't teach that Jesus is a reincarnation of Jeremiah or Jesus is a reincarnation of Elijah the prophet. It doesn't teach that. Yes, there was teachings that said that Elijah was going to come back, right before the terrible day of the Lord, Malachi says, he will come back to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the children to their fathers. The prophet of God, Elijah, will come back. Now, there's a lot in that I'm not going to preach about, but there was too much superstition here, and Jesus was revealing this to the disciples. All these strange, weird ideas that people have about God, about the Bible, about church, about tongues, like I pointed out, about healings, about miracles, about heaven, about hell, all of these things. There's so many human interpretations that have become the common belief, and Jesus is showing this. He says, what about you, though? You're the ones that I'm going to assign to be the apostles who lay the foundation of the church. I need you to get this right. Who do you say I am? Who do you say? And that's the question you have to ask yourself, too. Are you listening to what everybody says about Jesus? Or do you know who he is? Watch this. This is so cool. Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah. You are the anointed one. You are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. We know this. We're convinced of this. Later on, Peter says, when Jesus tells the disciples, when a whole bunch of them abandon him, happens in ministry a lot, even Jesus' earthly ministry, get abandoned. Doesn't bother me anymore because I'm following Jesus. I don't care what anyone else does. I'm following him, okay? Hopefully, we can be like Noah, where we make the commitment. I'm going to serve him no matter how wicked this world gets. I'm going to serve him. And God saved the whole world through that man's commitment. You and I need to be people of commitment. It doesn't matter what the whole world's saying about God, about Jesus, about the Bible, about Christianity. It doesn't matter. What matters is, are you convinced of who and what he is? Is he the Son of God? Is he the Messiah of God? Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Why are you blessed? Is it because God, Jesus, has appointed him to be the first pope, which is what Roman Catholicism teaches? That's where I came from. It's not. He's not teaching that. They didn't even have that concept in their head, okay? Jesus tells him, Simon, this was revealed to you by my Father, not by man. Even in your own intellectual ability, you didn't figure this out. God came to you and showed you that I am the one that is promised. This came to you from God. Now, if you have any doubts about whether you're a Christian or not, ask yourself simply this. Do I believe that Jesus is my Savior? Do I believe that when I die, I am going to die in belief and faith in him and him only? Not in whether I'm a Democrat or a Republican or an American or a whatever. I believe that Jesus Christ is the only one who can save me from eternal damnation. He can resurrect me from a grave. He can give me life. I believe that. Do you? Because Jesus says, blessed are you if you believe this. Because once you believe that he is the only one for salvation, and like I said, Jesus gets abandoned by a whole bunch of disciples in John 6:66. It's a weird designation. John 6:66, a whole bunch of disciples said, we can't follow you anymore. This teaching is too hard. What was the teaching? You must eat my flesh and drink my blood. Oh, I got to take communion every day? Yes. In a metaphorical sense, you completely commit yourself to Jesus Christ as the only answer to all of your life's problems. His life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, I place my whole trust in that. Okay? And Peter said, well, when Jesus turned and said, do you guys want to leave too? He turns to the 12. You want to leave too? Peter says the same thing. To whom shall we go? We believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. Now, do you believe this? That no matter who turns their back on God or who turns their life over to Satan, that no matter what, even if it's a beloved family member, you're going to make that commitment to stay faithful to him no matter what? I am. I have no concern about, I do concern myself about my family and extended family, but whether one of them has a sex change or not, I'm still going to follow Jesus Christ. That did happen in my family. He died of AIDS in the 1970s. I'm not going to let that deter me from following the Lord God, because I know that the solution to that problem is only what Jesus did on the cross. I tell you, you are Peter on this rock, not on Peter. He's doing a play on words here. You're Peter, small rock. I, on this rock, on this Petros, on this rock, Jesus Christ, because the Bible later reveals this, that the church is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ and then the apostles. So he's not saying that he's building it on Peter. He's not the first pope. He's building it on Christ and on the confession that you are the Christ. That everyone who's going to become part of the church from that time forward has to confess the same thing. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. Indeed, this issue was so paramount that Jesus, when he spoke to the disciples at that John 6:66 episode, Peter says the right thing. You're the Christ. We're not going to go anywhere. We're going to follow you all the way to the end. We're going to do it. He says, have I not chosen you, the 12? And then he says this, yet one of you is a devil. Judas had not put his faith in Christ alone. Judas only believed in a political solution. He wanted Christ to do the political thing, and he rejected Christ at the end, as if to say to us that it's really important that you get this commitment straight, because that's the true church, those who confess this. That's the true church. Watch. God always planned to extend his family. It's always been the plan of God to expand his family. God is not into birth control, population control, any control. God makes so much life that when you study what he has done in creation episodes, it's phenomenal. I could go off on this in tangents in amazing ways. Before the flood of Noah, for example, the earth was so productive that we are still reaping the benefits of that today. You drive around in your cars and fly around in airplanes and fire up, you know, electric plants because of fossil fuels. Oh, we got to get away from fossil fuels. Well, he also made the sun. He made the wind too. So no matter what, God has done all of this tremendous creation. And then when you look at the human life, the animal life, the plant life, the everything life, it emanates from him. Life, life, life. When you get close to God, what you experience is the originator of life. That's why Jesus said, come to me, I'm going to give you a life, an abundant life, a full life, a life overflowing. That's God. He doesn't believe in the world's too small, we've got to get rid of people. Well, you're first. Okay. I'm glad my mom didn't believe in abortion or birth control, or else I wouldn't have got born, or a whole bunch of my brothers and sisters. You know, she was a good Catholic. She had tons of babies. No, seriously, I'm totally serious on that. Because a lot of people have not come into existence because we have not bought into the idea that kids are an inconvenience, we shouldn't have them. Instead, they are the future of the whole world. They're the future. They're the future of generations yet to come, yet unborn. Discoveries yet unmade. And we destroy them before they have a chance to exist. Now, I'm not a big abortion talker. I hardly ever do that. But what I've been hearing lately about what's happening legislatively in our country, it alarms me. It alarms me because you look at nature itself and no animal, no bird, no, they don't eat their young. They don't kill their young. They do everything they can to protect them. Everything. I saw a bird defending its young against a hawk, putting herself in between the hawk and her young as the birds were fledging and getting out of the nest. I saw that. And why have we adopted this notion that we've got to get rid of our children? I don't know. Now, I know that there might be somebody sitting in here that did do that. I'm not saying this to guilt you out. If you did do that, ask the Lord to forgive you. Ask the Lord to cleanse you. I've told many women this when they've cried to me over this issue, because God can redeem even that. He can. He can redeem that. And with his grace, you'll even see the babies that were aborted in heaven. You say, oh, do you believe that? I don't know what I believe about that exactly, because I'm not God. But I know this, when Jesus was just conceived and Mary showed up at Elizabeth, her cousin's house, and John the Baptist was only 6 months in the womb, he jumped in the womb and Elizabeth goes, whoa! This baby recognizes his Lord, and Jesus was just a conceived, if you will, embryo. Piece of non-living whatever. Really? He was the Son of God. From the moment he was conceived, he was the Son of God. That's why I think that it is immoral, illegal, unethical, destructive, and murderous to do that to any child. Oh yeah, but what if I was raped? I don't know what to say about that. Rape is wrong, that's for sure. It's a sin. I'm going off on a tangent, I know, but I have to speak about this because God's leading me that way, I guess. I have to speak about this. Because to stay silent in the face of all kinds of evil like this is to tacitly give approval to it. It cannot be given approval to. It is destructive, not just to the woman's health, but who knows what else? What about her psychological health? Not just her physical health. What about her spiritual health? What about her eternal soul? It's more than just a baby and a debate about abortion. It's much more than that. There are ethical considerations that must be looked at. And not only that, what does God Almighty think about it? What does he think about it? I think he thinks things that you and I don't even understand. And I think that we should ask him and not ask our legislators, ask him. Now, God always planned to expand his family. You are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself, the chief cornerstone. So what I'm going to show you is this. God is building something, and he's using some metaphors here. You're citizens. Everybody wants to be citizens of America. Why? Because of our tremendous freedoms and opportunities and the rights that we are secured with. That's why people want to come here. Okay, but we are now, if you're born again, if you have come into faith with Jesus Christ, you're now a fellow citizen with who? God's people. Who were God's people? The Jewish people that God had given covenants to and promises to and the law to and eternal commitments to. God gave that to the Jewish people, and now he's saying this. You have now been included in this. Before, you were excluded. You were on the outside, but now God has opened the borders. He hasn't built a wall. He's opened the borders, and he's allowing anyone to come in on one condition. They must become citizens of God. What does that mean? They must become born again. They must repent of their sin. They must believe in him and his word. Then they become members of God's household. Now, I think that that would be a pretty good policy for our country. If you want to come here, you need to become American at least. You can't just come here and then undermine everything that we are, because then we'll have nothing. We have to have some kind of a condition, I think. God does. Anyway, that's political. You say, I don't want to hear a political sermon. Okay. Citizens with God's people, members of God's household. Members of God's household. What does that mean? He's also decided to include us in his family. That's really cool. I get to be part of his family. John the Apostle said it this way, "Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God." What an amazing thing that he would call me a child of his. We're built on this foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So we're now directly connected to Jesus Christ, the apostles, the prophets. Jesus said once when he was here on earth to his own people, he said, "Many will come from the east and from the west and will sit down with Abraham and the prophets and the patriarchs while the sons of the kingdom are cast out." God has expanded his family. We are now part of something that is way more than what you think. A local church is one little microcosm of something huge that no one can see yet. But God sees it because he sees every redeemed soul from all the way back into his creation. Even the angels, even the elect angels, it says in the scriptures. And he sees all the way into the future to when he ends it all. He sees every redeemed soul and he sees them all as the church. You and I get to see parts of it. Even if you think of the biggest mega church that you can think of, that's just still one little part. We are part of something huge. And God has always planned to expand and to give life to multitudes. Remember in Revelation it says, "I, John, I looked and I saw this throne, and around this throne I saw all of these angels, and I couldn't count them, no one could count them. And then I looked and there was all these multitude of redeemed people with palm branches in their hands, and they had the song of the Lamb, and they were uncountable." So God has always planned to expand his family to an uncountable number. So you and I are part of something that is ginormous. You'll see it. How is he going to expand his family? By building a temple. God is expanding his family by building a church. Now, it's not a building per se. We're going to build a building. God has graced us with some money to build a building. Praise the Lord. But it's just a building. All human buildings are just buildings. When David the king wanted to build a temple for God, God said, "How can you build a temple for me? The heavens are my throne. I sit on them. The earth is my footstool. But I'll let you build a temple and I'll put my name there." But even that temple that his son Solomon built was destroyed, because God doesn't care about buildings. He cares about people. He's building a temple. Look what it says here. In him, in God, in Jesus, the whole building. What building? This temple is together rising to become a holy temple. Hagios is the word holy. It means set apart, a special, sanctified by God temple. in the Lord. He's building a temple. He's expanding his family by building a temple. That's why we need to build. That's why we need to expand and knock out walls. We need to always do that because God's doing that. Watch. He's building a temple out of living people, not out of bricks and mortar and steel and glass windows, but out of living people, out of souls of the redeemed, of men and women and children from every nation, every tribe, every language, it says in the scriptures. As you come to him, the living stone, Jesus is called the living stone, the capstone, the cornerstone, the foundation stone, whatever you want to refer it as, he's alive. And he was rejected by men. Where? At the cross. But chosen by God. God said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. So he is the savior of the world. And God has chosen him to be the foundation of this new temple, this eternal temple that will never end. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. So what is God doing? Building a church. I will build my church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What's this church then? What is this thing that God is building? It is so amazing that when you continue to study it, one Bible expositor, interpreter I was reading, he started writing about this passage in Ephesians, and he said, this is phenomenal. This is amazing. I was going to read it to you, but it's very complex. Maybe I will. I'll try to summarize it, but not now. In which all of his servants serve him all the time. So what's he doing? He's building a temple out of living stones. He's building a holy building. It's alive. It's not a thing. It's made out of people. It lives. It breathes. And it's you and me. And in it, all of his servants serve him all of the time. What did Peter say? He's building this living temple to be a holy priesthood. Well, what's a priesthood? It's a group that serves God. What's a priest? They're supposed to serve the things of God to the people. So what are we if we're being built into this temple? We are to serve God in everything that we do. We offer spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Well, what is this? I'm going to expand on this as the weeks go by. What are the spiritual sacrifices that God is asking us to give? The spiritual sacrifices are amazing. We can't duplicate what Jesus did on the cross. I know the Roman Catholic Church, where I came from, tries to say that they do, that at the Mass on the table, they sacrifice Jesus every time they meet at communion. But that's not a true biblical teaching. You cannot reduplicate what God did on the cross through his son, Jesus Christ. Hebrews says it definitively. What does it say? He was offered as a sacrifice for sin how many times? Once for all time. You cannot duplicate it. It's an insult to God to try to duplicate it. What Jesus did on the cross was done. It was good enough then, and it'll be good enough for eternity. It cannot be redone. So what are we to do then if we're a priesthood? If he doesn't need sacrifices, what does he need? He needs service. He needs servants who will serve him in the Spirit all of the time. Why? Because he, God, in this new temple, he inhabits them. Do you remember when Jesus said to the disciples after the Last Supper, I will send to you a counselor. It is good for you that I go away. For if I did not go away, I could not send you the counselor. He will come to you. He will live with you. He will live in you. He will teach you. He will guide you into all truth. I will come to you. My Father will come to you. We will sup with you. We will fellowship with you. We will live in you. This new temple is made up of living souls of men and women who are inhabited by the Spirit of God. In him, you two are being built together. Together, it's not about American individuality here where I'm saved and okay, I'm saved, so I'm good. It's more than that. He saved you for a purpose, to be part of something bigger than you. You're part of something that is more glorious than even the American concept, which is an amazing thing on earth. It is so amazing what God has called us to. You're being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. So this new temple is made up of living blocks of stone, living women, men and women who have been born again, who confess the confession of Peter, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and every stone is inhabited by the Holy Spirit. It's an amazing thing. Now watch. The temple of God is God. Now, don't get me wrong. This doesn't mean that you and I are going to become gods. Not at all. That is a false teaching from the pits of hell that Lucifer himself has in his head. We know this because he revealed it of himself when he tempted Jesus Christ while he was here on earth. bow down and worship me. That's what he wants. We're not going to become God. That's the original sin, the thought that you're going to become divine. You'll become like him, God-like, Christ-like, but you'll never be him. There's only one God, one creator God, in front of whom all creation bows down. And when you get there, you're going to do the same thing. Every knee in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, that's angelic, human, and demonic, they will all bow down and confess the same thing. You are God, not us. That is the correct confession. I didn't see a temple in the city. What city? John the Apostle, at this point in Revelation, after already talking about the tribulation, the return of Christ, the millennial age, and the final rebellion, and then the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem coming down from God, he says this of it: I didn't see a temple in this new heavens and earth, in this new Jerusalem. People always tell me, let's go to Jerusalem. And I go, I want to go there. I'm going to go there. I'm going to the New Jerusalem. I didn't see a temple in this New Jerusalem because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Look what it says. God is building this church, this temple. And who is this temple? What is this temple? The temple itself is God. You and I are being called to inhabit, if you will, to become part of what God himself is. We're going to live in him, and he's going to live in us. That's why it says this in Revelation. He will be their God, and they will be his people. He will live with them, and they will see him face to face. You and I will be in this temple because we are part of that temple. Isn't that cool? It's beyond belief. Now, I know that I might be off on some of it, but we'll see all of it when we get there. I do not advocate that I understand it all. I do not. And any preacher that says they know it all, they're lying. Nobody does. We're finite. We teach in part. We know in part. But when the perfect comes, when God finally comes back, then we'll know. God seeks a kingdom of priests. He always has. Look way back in Exodus. What's the first book of the Bible? Genesis, that's where we get our word genetics from, beginnings. Genesis, the next book is Exodus. It's a long, long time ago that God speaks to his people, and he says this: if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all of the nations, from all of the people groups, language groups, culture groups, religious groups, you will be my treasured possession. He still says that today. He's calling people from every tribe, every nation, every language, every family group to be part of his new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. The new has come. Although the whole earth is mine. God says something really cool here. He counters what the devil says of the temptation of Christ. The world and all of its glory is mine. And God says, no, it's not. It's mine. It's always been mine. That's why I'm not afraid of what human governments do or don't do, because they can do anything they want. And it says in Psalms 2 that the nations can rage against him and say, we're going to cast off your chains. We don't want to listen to you or your anointed one. And God in heaven, what does it say in Psalms 2? He laughs at them. Ha, ha, ha. You can't throw me off my throne. I am the sovereign. This whole universe is mine. I own it all. No one usurps him. Not even Satan and Lucifer. He cannot ever take God off his throne, so never be insecure. Everything is secure with God. If, as long as you hold on to God, you don't have to worry about anything. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. You and I have a God that will take us even through that. You will be for me a kingdom of priests. He speaks to his people way back in Exodus. He always wanted his people to be a kingdom of priests. Now, at the same time, he commanded them, take the tribe of Levi, designate them as priests to serve me in the temple. But he still expected every single Israelite to be a kingdom of priests, that even though they might be a king, they might be a soldier, they might be a farmer, they might be a wife, a mother, a dad, no matter what they were to be a priest, and they were to be a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. So you and I, this whole idea of the separation of clergy, professional, full-time Christians, and non-full-time Christians, that's not even in the Bible. God has always expected that his people, all of them, would be a priesthood serving them everywhere they go. At school, at work, at family, at leisure time, everything you do, everywhere you go, is part of your priesthood for God. It is accomplished in the new covenant. Obviously, the Israelites failed. They failed in keeping the covenant because God wanted to reveal to the world one thing. Mankind is not capable of keeping his promises to God. So God in the new covenant decided, I will secure the covenant 100%. I will put my law in their minds and their hearts. I will save their souls, and they will never break the covenant because it's all in him. This is the covenant I, God, will make with the house of Israel. That might mean anyone who becomes part of the new creation. Declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. This is repeated in the book of Revelation. They will see me face to face. I will wipe away every tear from their eyes. No more death, no more sorrow, no more pain. That's all accomplished in the new covenant. This is what God is doing. He has a plan, and he is executing that plan, and it is a plan that started since before creation, and we are in the midst of it unveiling itself, unfolding itself. Not unraveling, unfolding itself. And at the end of time when we were all, if you're born again and you were all there in front of him, you'll say, wow, you knew what you were doing, God. Wow. Wow, you were right all the time, God. All of those arguments, all of those questions, all of those doubts that humanity had about you, they were wrong. You were right. You're God. It's accomplished in this new covenant. Now God is served in the spirit, not in a place. We can't make a place and bucks God in and said, here's where God is. Because God is served everywhere, not in any one place. That's why I don't have to go to Jerusalem to go kiss the dirt over there. Oh, Jesus died there. Yeah, but dirt flies around in the air. I can kiss the dirt here. I mean, Jesus and God are omnipresent. Anywhere you go on planet Earth, says the psalmist. If I go into the heavens, thou art there. If I go to the depths, thou art there. No matter where, if I make my bed in Sheol, thou art there. God is omnipresent. There is no place that is not where God is. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain, because he had just said, you Jews say we have to worship in Jerusalem. We worship here. You guys say we got to worship there. So where should we worship? Believe me, a time is coming when you won't worship the Father in this mountain or in Jerusalem. A time is coming and has now come. The Son of Man is now on earth. He's going to release the new covenant. He's going to send the Spirit into the hearts of those who are redeemed. And no matter where they are on planet Earth, they will worship me. They will worship. It has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. So no matter where you are, you can worship the Father. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. So it's not a place. Oh, I'm going to go to church. I'm going to worship God. Really? You should be worshiping God over there too. When you got up this morning, worship him. When you go to sleep tonight, worship him. You come to church, worship him. Go to work, worship him. Why? Because God is worthy of worship and service. A believer's whole life is ministry. So let's get away from the notion that full-time Christian service is what God wants me in. You are already there. You're in full-time service. From the moment you gave your heart to Jesus Christ, he has called you into service. What service then? Well, he's put you in your family. Oh, man, but my family's all messed up. That's why he called you, to help that messed up family. Oh, my work, it's horrible. That's why he put you there, because he needs somebody at that workplace that will bring the light of Christ, the love of Christ, the mercy of Christ there. He put me in the legislature. Oh, man, they're a bunch of liberal crazy wackos. So that's why he put you there. Maybe you're a radical Republican. That's why he put you there, too. He needs to save them all, radical Republicans, crazy Democrats, whatever. He says, oh, well, you're insulting me. I'm not trying to insult you. I know that the answer ultimately is Christ. It's Christ. We need to drop all of this enmity stuff. I said this in the wedding yesterday. We've got to drop the enmity stuff. We've got to start loving each other and drop all of these petty little disagreements that we have and start working together as human beings. And even if they never become Christians, so what? Show them the love of Christ all the way to the day they die, like Jesus did to Judas. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So what is whatever you do? It's whatever you do. So what do you do? I don't know. I don't know whatever you do. What are you going to do when you leave here? Go to lunch, probably, and go be with family, with friends. Whatever you do. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So what is Paul saying here? That God has sanctified everything that we do as ministry. Everything. Now, well, what about sin then? What about when I do sin? Is that ministry? It's a failure of ministry. If you commit sin in something that you're doing, then you're out of line with God's ministry. That's what will help you to actually execute the priesthood of God in everything that you do. God, should I do this? And if you're in the Word, and if you're in prayer, and if you're being led by the Holy Spirit, He'll show you whether you should do that or not. Should you? Ask God. He'll tell you. Look what it says here in the continuation of this particular passage, whatever you do. It says, husbands, wives, submit to your husbands. Now, nobody likes to hear that anymore. I'm not going to submit to him. He doesn't know what he's doing. It's true. A lot of times they don't know what they're doing. But there is a secret in that statement that is amazing. When you actually do this, God can transform him. Peter later on says this, wives, you can submit to your husband even if he doesn't believe. By the quiet, gentle submission of your heart, you can really impact him. Submit to your husband as fitting in the Lord. Unless he's getting crazy and trying to, you know, let's go jump off the Rio Grande Gorge. I mean, obviously, there's let's go rob banks like Bonnie and Clyde. Well, you're going to end up with 20 bullet holes in you if you do that. Obviously, there's limits to the submission, right? You submit to your husband as he submits to the Lord. I said this in the wedding yesterday. As you give your life for her like Christ did for the church, she'll have no problem following with you. But if you start acting all wacko, don't expect her to follow you. Indeed, I'll tell her to get out of there. I mean, when it gets abusive, I had to get involved in something like this once, and it was horrible. I had to tell the woman, you got to get out of that. Got to get out of that. He's going to kill you. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything. This pleases the Lord. Fathers, don't embitter your children. They'll become discouraged. So what's God saying here? When he says here in this admonition, whatever you do, do it to the Lord. So that means in my marriage, in my family, as a parent, as a grandparent, as an uncle, as an aunt, everything, we're to submit it all to him. Slaves, okay, what's slavery? It's a reality even today in this world today, not in our country, although there is a lot of sex trafficking going on. There's slavery. Now, he's really talking about the work environment, okay? Obey your earthly masters and everything. Don't do it just when they're looking, but with sincerity and reverence for the Lord. You're working for him. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for who? Who are you working for? Your boss? No, you're working for your big boss. His name is God. And he's watching the way you're working. Are you taking advantage of your work situation and not doing the work that you're hired to do? That is an unfaithfulness to the Lord. Work for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance. Who's watching? Who is ultimately watching everything that we do? God. God is watching it all. And ultimately, Revelation says, the books were open. Every man, every woman was judged according to what was written in the books. He has everything written down about anything you've ever done or not done. Oh, no. Oh, yeah. Well, that means I'm in trouble. Oh, yeah, we're all in trouble. Me, too. I'm a preacher. I'm in trouble because I should do a way better job as a preacher, as a teacher, as a pastor. Way better. But I know we're not for the grace of God. None of us could ever do anything right for God. So let's be, like it says, forbear with one another, encourage one another, help one another. You know you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord. We're working for him. It's for the Lord Christ that you are serving. Isn't that cool? Let's stand. You're part of a church, not just Grace Community Church. You're part of the church of the living God, which extends back as far as creation goes and forward as far as eternity goes. You're a part of that. You're not just a part of a little group of Christians. You're a part of a group that is so huge that when you get there, John says it was uncountable. You're a part of a mega church. It's called the Church of Christ. I'm not talking about the denomination. The Church of Jesus Christ in the Bible that he said he would build. And I only ask you one question. Are you a part of it, or are you playing the game? There's a lot of people that go to churches, like Judas. He went, he became part of the Lord Jesus Christ discipleship group. He wasn't a Christian. He didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. He betrayed him. Why? Because he didn't look at Jesus as the Savior of the world. Do you? Do you go to church because it's cultural? Oh, my family goes. I got to go. You've got to give yourself in commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ like Peter. You have to come to that revelation. And if you don't have it, maybe you don't believe it. You need to ask him, God, could you please show me? Could you show me who Jesus is? Not who everybody else says he is. This church, that preacher, this public opinion, who is Jesus? He is the Savior of the world. Do you believe this? Jesus asked this at the woman at the well. Do you believe this? He asked this of a Jewish woman. Do you believe that I am the resurrection of life? Do you believe that I'm the one that can do this? Do you? Bow your heads. If anyone in here has not ever put your trust in Jesus Christ, or maybe you've done it and not been serious about it, and you need to get serious because you need to step up, and God is asking you to step up. It's time for you to do this thing. Lord Jesus, I give myself to you right now. I don't want to go back and forth anymore. I want to give myself to you right now, 100%. Take my soul, take my life. Take me as I am, just as I am. I give myself to you, and I ask that you would transform me now from the inside out. Now, for those of you who have already committed your life to the Lord, maybe this sermon has helped you to realize your priesthood, your full-time clergy. You are asked of God to minister the things of God everywhere you go, not just at church, but at family, at work, in your leisure time. It's time for you to submit your ministry to the Lord, because your ministry is your life. Lord God, I give my life to you, everything I do, not just what I do from here behind the pulpit, but what I do with my mom out in row, what I do with my wife, what I do with my children, my grandchildren. I give it all to you right now as my ministry. Sanctify it, make it holy, and make me function in that now. In Jesus' name, amen.